Now, the issue here in this passage is how to be complete. How to really make it as a Christian. Oh, we made a start on these verses earlier. But it's about, as we see in verse 9 and 10, that how to have fullness. How to really reach the mark of maturity and completeness as a Christian. If you've begun the Christian life, well, what next? How can we really get there and be all that God wants us to be? In many places in Paul's time, and in Colossae, there were people going around teaching, and they had an answer to that question. And they came to your town, normally after the apostles had left. They normally tried to avoid the true teachers. They'd just come in secretly afterwards. And they'd say, "Ah, good, so you've had Paul or Timothy coming here. They've been teaching you about Christ. Oh, all very good, excellent, excellent. But now let me complete what they began. You've now got Christ, and that's great. But now let me tell you how to really make it as a Christian. How to really get close to God and really get the blessings that you've been looking for." And their solution was the law of God. These people were normally Jews, or they were people who had converted to being Jews. And they came to teach you that you've got Christ, that's a good foundation. But now let us teach you the laws of Moses, and then you can truly be one of God's people. These people, it seems, they made great claims about the things that they had seen. If you look at verse 18, mentions the worship of angels. And says they went into great detail about what they had seen. They claimed to have visions. And they described them at length. And you might listen to them and say, "Well, this person talks so much. They can tell me so many things about what they've experienced. Surely they can't just be lying." These people made a great show of their humility in verse 18. They seemed so humble. They talked so much about what God had done in their life. Now, the worship of angels in verse 18, it's very hard to know just what is being said here. The New Testament shows us that the law was given with angels being involved. When Moses on Mount Sinai received those tablets from God, the stone tables with the law written on it, we're told in other places that there were many angels who were present at that time. Acts chapter 7 verse 53, you've got that reference here. The one speaking there says, "You received the law through the ministry of angels." Now, did these people then actually worship angels, or is Paul's saying that they're virtually worshipping angels, the way they speak so much about the law and how it was given? I don't know. But these people came, claimed to have special knowledge, special visions, and they said they were holding up the law of God, the holy law of the holy God. And they kept all these strict rules which they had. Can see some of them in verse 21. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. In verse 23, speaks about the harsh treatment of the body. And the people seem to give good reasons for these, says the appearance of wisdom. When they'd said and they'd taught everything, then they say, "Now you need to get circumcised and to keep the law." Now, to be circumcised was the beginning of keeping the law of Moses. Today, people get circumcised as a tribal custom, or maybe as a sign of reaching age. Or in the case of girls, sadly, it's a very bad custom which leads to damage to the body. doesn't lead to permanent damage in the case of men unless it's done wrongly. It can be done as just a cultural symbol or a sign of reaching maturity. But in the Bible, circumcision was the sign of coming under the law of Moses. It was a sign of entering into the Jewish race, of becoming a Jew. That was your first act of obedience, as some of the skin was cut away, old unneeded piece was cut away and thrown away. It was a sign of a new beginning, a new start. It was a sign that you're coming into that arrangement, that covenant which God made with Abraham, the father of the Jews, and that you are now becoming a part of the nation of Israel. That's what the false teachers said. They said Christ is enough to start with, but now you've got to take on all the Old Testament laws, all the Old Testament rituals. Got to keep all those festivals which are mentioned in 16, the new moon, the Sabbath, the other festivals like the Passover, the different feasts of the Old Covenant. And they could give lots of reasons for these things. In other letters of the New Testament, we find some of the reasons they would give. They would say, of course, Christ himself was a Jew. He himself was circumcised. He always lived his life under the law, which he did. The law of God is holy. How can it be done away with? The Jews have been living as God's people under the law for many years, which they had. So now, if you want to get nearer to Christ, you've got to keep the law. Maybe they even said the law which his father gave. The law which Christ himself followed, they could say. So that was what they were saying. But really, when you bring it all down, what they were saying is, you need Christ plus something else. You need Christ as well as the thing we're bringing. So they didn't deny Christ. They didn't say, no, Christ, that's false. You need Muhammad, or you need Buddha, or you need the guru. No, they said, Christ is a good start, but you better make sure you add to him to make him complete. Christ plus. And there are lots of teachers in every age of the church who say the same thing. They say, Christ is a good start, but now let me bring you something else. Some of the more obvious liars, they say, I'm bringing you some oil, and you'll really get the blessing when you buy my oil off me. But some of them say it in more subtle ways. They say, you've got to be in my church, because my church has got the special services, I don't know, the special blessing, the special preacher. If you come into this one, then you'll really get what you need. Just make sure you keep our rules. We've got some extra rules which nobody else keeps, and these rules are the ones which really bring you closer to Christ. Lots of people teaching that today. And they say everybody else has not got it because they've only got Christ. So they made a beginning, but until they really join us, they're not really going to be part of the true body of God's people. They're not really in the true people of God. Now, we've seen already this morning, Paul will have none of that. He began this letter by speaking of the perfection of Christ, the Creator, the one who holds all things in his hands, the Redeemer, the one who brings the final glory. And we saw this morning how he says in verse 9, in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. How can you have more than that? More than the fullness of God. More than the complete glory of the maker of all things. There's nothing in creation except what God made. And all of his glory is found in the God-man, Jesus Christ, who died and rose. How can Christ not be enough? And then he looks at some of the things the false teachers were saying. Because the false teachers, when they came to you and told you what to do, the first thing to do, if you're a man, was to get circumcised so that you could become a disciple of the law of Moses. In verse 11, Paul says, you've been circumcised. In Christ, you've already been circumcised with a better, a higher, a truer circumcision. You've had the real thing. What they've had, second half of the verse, they've had a circumcision done with the hands of men. But you who believe have had a circumcision done by Christ himself. And he's speaking about what happens in conversion. At verse 13, he tells us what we were before. You were dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature. An unconverted person is spiritually dead. They have no life in them. They can't have fellowship with God. They can't know him. He can't be their father. They can't have any spiritual wisdom. They can only judge and live by the flesh. But then Christ comes into their life. He takes away the old body of death, the old nature. He destroys its power. And a new power comes into their life, a new life. That was what circumcision was pointing to, a new life. And in conversion, when you receive a new heart, when you become a new person, that is the true circumcision. Not done by men, but by God himself. Have you had that true circumcision? Yes, men can put their hands on you, men can pray for you. Men can say all kinds of things, but has God actually invaded your life and given you a new heart with new desires, new insight into the truth about Jesus, a new desire to live a different way? But Paul says, well, if you've had that, then you don't need the old circumcision. He's not saying there's something wrong with it. He's not saying that it's sinful. But he's talking about you don't need to become a Jew. You don't need circumcision to enter into the life of the Jew with all the old festivals, all the old observances. You don't need those things because the old has passed away. You see, if you've been converted, then you've died to the old life and you've risen again in a new one. That's in verse 12. It's all symbolized in baptism. When a person is baptized, they go down into the water and they come up again. And it's a sign that they're now joined together with Jesus. Jesus died on the cross. He went down into the grave because of sin. Not his own sin, our sin. But he dealt with it. And he finished it once and for all. And he rose up again in power and glory and began a new life. Not a life like the old one where he was to suffer and die for sin all over again, but a new one where in the power of the Spirit he was to call people from every country to himself, to call Kenyans and British, to call Ugandans and Indians, to call Chinese and Brazilians, to call them to take up their crosses also and to follow him, to die with him also to the old way and to live in a new way with him. That's all symbolized in baptism. When a person gets baptized, they're saying, he's come, he's given me a new life. I've died to the old life. I've risen with him in a new life. The Christian life is to be joined with Jesus. You don't have to feel guilty for old sins anymore because they've been left in the grave. When Satan comes to you and says, you're not good enough to be a Christian, the things you think and the things you say, you're not good enough to be a Christian. The answer is, that's true, I'm not good enough to be a Christian. But Jesus took me and I died with him and all that sin now, as far as God's concerned, it's dead, it's buried, it's in the grave. It's not with me anymore. You can't accuse me of it anymore, Satan, because I've risen with a new life. I'm joined with Christ. The death he died, when he was under God's anger, he paid the price. Now I'm living in a new way. When I was about 11 or 12, maybe 13, every night I used to pray to God, God, please forgive my sin and save me and convert me and make me a new person. And I was praying that, even though he had done it a few years earlier, even though when I was 7 he saved me. But I was thinking, well, I better make really, really sure. I better make sure, just in case when I prayed yesterday it wasn't good enough. I didn't meet the standard. I didn't quite say the right things. So maybe I'd better pray it again today. But eventually he showed me the things that are written here. That we died with Christ once and for all. That his death was enough. And we're joined with him. And yes, we should say sorry for our sins each day. But we shouldn't pray as if his promises weren't true and as if coming to him once to be converted was not enough and we need to make really, really sure. As it's not what we do, it's not that our prayers are good enough. It's what Christ did once and for all was good enough when he died and rose. Now we're living in the new life. Yes, we should ask to be forgiven for our sins every day and to know the power of that new life all over again. But we don't need to get a second experience, a second conversion. That's really what these people were preaching. They were saying, it's good that you've got Christ, but now you need the next conversion. You need to be converted into Judaism. But once you're joined with Christ, or you've died to every failure, every sin, every way of falling short, you've risen with him in perfection and glory, as far as God is concerned, as far as he sees you. The law of God is not the way to God. Maybe some here, you're still trying to get closer to God and to get into his good books by keeping the law. Now there are reasons to keep God's laws, the Ten Commandments. There are reasons to not steal, to not lie. There are reasons to be faithful. There are reasons to keep his day holy. Reasons to treat his name as holy. But it's not so that we can get into God's books and earn his salvation. It's not so that he can then owe us blessings. But if we treat the law that way, it can only condemn us. If we treat the law as the way of buying God's blessings from him, it'll only condemn us. That's what the law was doing with us before we were converted. Speaks of it in verse 14. The law there is called the written code with its regulations or rules. And Paul says it was against us. It stood opposed to us. Because if you read the law carefully, it sets a standard which you haven't met and you can't meet. If you read all the commandments, do not do this, do not do that, all it tells you in the end is that you failed to meet God's standard. That God should judge you for sin. That God should condemn you. There's nothing in all the laws that God gave that say 70% is okay. It doesn't even say 99% is okay. It just says, here is God's law. If you break it, then you are a sinner and God will judge you. There's no hope in the law. There's only condemnation. But Jesus says he took the laws of God, all those rules which were condemning us, which were against us, he took them with him to the cross. Now, not literally, you understand, but spiritually and really, all that they stood for. They were nailed to the cross. And in doing that, verse 15, he disarmed the powers and the authorities. Paul's speaking there about the evil powers and authorities, those angels who rebelled together with Satan, those who became the demons. Where was their power and strength coming from? Coming from man's sin. Man's sin takes him away from God. Man's sin means that God should judge him, that God's plans for the world cannot be fulfilled, that man can't fill the earth with God's glory like he should have done. Adam and his family could not subdue the earth and fill it with glory after he sinned. So all the power and the hold of the devil over man was through sin. If God were to say, I'm going to bless the family of Adam, Satan could say, but you can't. He's under your curse. He's a sinner. But when Jesus took the law of God, which condemned our sin and showed our sin, he went to the cross and the full punishment of God was poured out upon him. All the anger and judgment of God against his people fell upon Jesus. Because Jesus was joined there with his people. God looked upon Jesus. He saw all the wickedness and vileness of his people. And there he punished Jesus in their place. And now the law, what can it say to us? It can say nothing about punishment, about sin, about condemnation. If somebody comes and does a robbery, they break in, they break down the door, they steal the equipment, they go away, but they're caught. The police find them, they find the equipment, they take them to the court. The judge says, it's a crime, you're going to prison, you'll be there for 2 years. Or you can pay a fine. You can pay, 40,000 shillings. Well, let's suppose they pay the fine. Suppose someone comes in. Let's suppose we come in. We say, well, we'll show grace and mercy to them. We're going to change their hearts. We're going to make them new people. And we're going to cancel all their debts. We pay the money into the court. I don't have the power to do that. But let's say we change their hearts. We make them new people. We clear away their debts. Can the judge now come and say, well, let's put them in prison for 2 years? He can't say that. We'll say, well, you said there was the prison, there was the debt, we paid the debt. You can't punish them twice. We've changed them so that they're new people. We've cleared away their fines. You can't punish them a second time. That's how it is. God's law can't come to you and say, you've got to go to hell. You've got to spend your eternity away from God. You can't be part of the new world when Christ comes because you're a sinner. He can't come and say that. Because the reply is, Jesus has paid already on the cross. He paid it all. Every last shilling and cent. Every last demand of the law has been met. The cross was a great triumph, verse 15. To the people of the world, the cross was a great failure. To those who were running after politics and power, those looking for earthly glory, the cross was a great failure. How could Jesus be any Messiah? The Romans had crucified him. How can he be the king of the world? The Romans are still ruling. The Roman emperor, the Caesar, he's still there in Rome. Israel is still weak and defeated. How can Jesus be any kind of savior, they'd say. And they did say that. But those who have their eyes open spiritually, they see the cross as the great triumph. Satan has no hold over us anymore. Sin cannot condemn us anymore. Because for those who are in Christ, those whom he's made new people, those who've turned to him again in repentance and faith, the price is fully paid. So we boast only in the cross. In another place, Paul said, "May I never glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which I have been crucified to the world. The world has been crucified to me." We glory only in the cross. So verse 16, Paul says, "Don't let anyone judge you by any other standard. Don't let someone else bring in some other laws and regulations to judge you by, to say that you can't make the standard, that you don't have enough if you only have Christ. True religion is about having life in Christ. Then a godly life should flow out of that. We don't get our strength from keeping some other rules." Now, of course, you can say that the Christian life has its rules. Let nobody say they're a Christian if they are living far away from Christ, if they're not obeying his commandments. Let nobody use this teaching as an excuse. Because if you've got life in Christ, then it will come out. Yet the seed of life might be very small, but as it's watered and growing, the fruit will come out. It has to. You can't have life, you can't have the growth, unless there's some fruit to see. Paul's not speaking about that here. He's speaking about how to be right with God, how to be complete spiritually. It's not through our own efforts. It's through being joined to Christ. But these other ways of the false teachers, they didn't work. This is our final part. We've looked at what they taught. We've heard their teaching. We said why they're wrong, because Christ is enough. But now Paul will show you that it really doesn't work. Because what the false teachers say, they say, "We've got more than you. You've got Christ, but we've got Christ plus all these extra rules. We've got more than you." Paul's going to show, actually they haven't, they've got less. It's like the gospel mathematics. You have Christ and you add something more, you end up with less. But if you have Christ alone, then you have everything. That's the gospel mathematics. These rules from the false teachers, they only touch the outward body. They only touched your physical body. They couldn't do anything to improve the state of your soul. That's there in verse 23. Well, their harsh treatment of the body, it says. These rules about what you can eat, you can't eat. The things you can do and you can't do. They treat the body harshly. But, end of the verse, they don't restrain sensual indulgence. They don't stop people from taking part in all kinds of immorality. Maybe you've had a balloon and you can squeeze it and it starts to all come out. You push the balloon in one place, but it pops out another. You push the balloon in that place, it pops out another. That's like a person who is trying to get nearer to God by denying themselves things that God never told them to deny themselves. So in history, there have been lots of people who said, "I never eat meat on Friday because I want to get nearer to God that way." But that's not a law in the Bible. Yeah, there can be times when you choose to deny yourself food so that you can concentrate on prayer. But if you make it a law and you say this is the true road to getting nearer to God, it's just a man-made rule. And God does not give his blessing to man-made rules. I've read stories of people who denied themselves almost everything. They even had rules that there was only half an hour in every day when they're allowed to speak. They had a vow of silence for all the rest of the day, only half an hour after lunch when they could speak. Because they said, with this rule, we'll be meditating, we'll be thinking on God. We won't be speaking all the empty, worthless things that people speak. We'll be pure. But the person writing this book said, in that half hour of the day, you never heard such nasty, vicious, unkind things as the people then spoke when they're allowed to speak. It's like we've been storing it up for the whole day. And all the things that were annoying us and irritating us and making us angry, they came out in that half an hour that our vow of silence was allowing us. Because God does not give his power when you make up your own rules. Yes, there may be times when you say, actually, I don't know, these books I'm reading, I'm finding they're not helping me. I'm thinking too much about them. They're drawing me away from the things of God. I'm getting addicted to them. So let me say, I won't read them for a month. And that might be wise for you to do. But Paul is saying, if you make it a law, and you start saying every Christian has got to do what you're doing, God has no power in those things. Your own man-made wisdom. What the false teachers were saying just came from their own imagination. At verse 18, such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen. His unspiritual mind puffs him up, makes him proud, boosts him up with idle notions. The word idle means empty. There's nothing in them. His thoughts are vain. They're false. Things which are not in the Bible. If someone comes and tells you this is a law of God, it's one of God's rules, then that's false. It's just come out of their own head. You should ignore them. Hey, such people can sound very wise and they can seem very humble, as it says there. But Paul says you can just write it off. You can be confident. Don't worry about such things. If they can't show it you in the Bible, then you can say, God is not saying that to me. It's not in the scriptures. It's not what God is saying. You don't need to worry about it. It's just come from their own imagination. These things make people proud. Their humility is false. With all their rules, which they say are to serve God, they seem like they're humble. Oh, all the things they do to serve God. But if those rules are not in God's word, then it's pride. How dare you add to God's word? If God, in his wisdom, has not said it, then who are you to add to it? What makes you think that you are wiser than God? That God left something out when he wrote his Bible, and now you are completing it with your own things? That's not humility. That's pride. So many things we look around the churches and we can see so many rules people have brought in. Because they say, oh, these things are bringing us nearer to God. And you think that's good. But it's not good unless it's in the Bible. It's making people trust in their own efforts instead of in Christ. Now, things like those in verse 16, the festivals, the feast days of the Old Covenant, like the Day of Atonement and the sacrifices, the Passover, the harvest festivals, the new moon celebration each month, the Sabbath day, those were part of the law of God. Those weren't man-made. You couldn't say that someone had just invented those. So Paul explains also why those are not for Christians today. Why there's nothing good about keeping them. He says, verse 17, they were a shadow of things which are to come. So those Old Testament festivals, the new moon and the Jewish Saturday Sabbath, those things were a shadow. They were pointing people forward to Christ. If somebody's coming towards this door, so the sun is behind them, and we can see their shadow as they come. And you can tell if they're big or if they're small, if they're fat, if they're thin. You'll be able to see if it's a man or if it's a woman. Now, the festivals of the Old Testament, in them you could see the shape of Christ. Those festivals spoke about the Holy Lamb of God giving his life for the people of God. They spoke about the blood that was shed. They told people about the rest that Christ would bring for their souls. They told people about the harvest of righteousness that God would bring in the world. The first fruits and then the full harvest. You could see in them this great high priest who was bringing sacrifices for God's people to take away their sin. You could see all kinds of things, the shape of the coming Christ. See what the Saviour would be like when he arrived. But suppose the person walks in through the door and you carry on looking at their shadow and you start greeting their shadow and say, "Hi, how are you doing? It's good to see you." And the person's standing there, but their shadow's just down there. What a strange thing to do. Shouldn't you pay attention to the person who's arrived? And now you can just forget the shadow? You don't even need to look at the shadow to see what the shape is, because you can look at the person. Well, we study the Old Testament to learn more about Christ. But Paul says, following all the festivals and sacrifices, well, those things have been done away with because Christ completed them all when he died on the cross. Christ gave us the Lord's Supper to remember him with. Gave us the bread and the wine at the Lord's Supper to remember his death and resurrection. And he gave us baptism as a sign that somebody now has begun a new life with him. But the other things he took away because their purpose was complete when he arrived. We can't please God by making up our own rules or by obeying rules which he's taken away. Those things are not spiritual, they're worldly. In verse 20 and 21, it says, "You died with Christ to the basic principles of this world." Don't live as if you're still in it. With all the rules they have, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. That's the sign of false religion. You find lots and lots of rules. It's very sad when people bring that into Christianity. And life becomes so hard because you've got to make sure you're following every single rule. Yes, Christ has his rules, but they're not of that kind. Not of the kind that makes creation a bad, hard place, that makes religion a really heavy yoke to carry. True religion should be full of joy and thankfulness because God gives us all things to enjoy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, God gives us all things richly to enjoy, and we should receive them with the giving of thanks as from his hand. If not using this as an excuse to be immoral, not as an excuse to become wicked. But what we need is not better rules, but the living power of Christ in us. We've died to the old ways and to the religions of this world. After you die, you don't have to pay any taxes. You don't have to pay any school fees. You won't have to worry about a policeman coming and knocking on your door. Because after you die, you've finished with all the laws of the land. The judge in the court in Homer Bay, he can't come and call a dead person to appear before him and fine them and send them to prison. Because that person's finished with all the rules and laws. If you died and rose with Christ, then you can finish with man-made religion. Don't fear it and don't follow it. Don't follow all the traditions that they do at the burials and the funerals and the marriages. Don't give any honour to evil spirits. Don't give any honour to legends. Don't fear spirits of ancestors. All those are man-made rules. And we've died to all such things. We've risen with Christ. Christ is the head of all authority and power, it says in verse 10. We don't need to fear what anybody says about traditions or ancestors, because Christ has power over them all. And we don't need to worry about them. Paul says that if you add to the gospel, then you destroy it. Let's say I give you a drink. I pour out the water into the cup. You're just about to drink it. I say, wait, wait. And out of my pocket, I get a little glass of poison. Put in just a few drops, maybe one drop, maybe two drops of poison into your drink. And I say, now you can drink it. You'll say, no, you ruined it. I ruined it, I added something to it. You added poison. You destroyed it. Don't add to Christ. Make him the center. Make him all. Otherwise, you'll destroy it.